that's mentioned in all four Gospels. It's the only one. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only one. The most public of all Jesus' miracles. Many miracles Jesus did in private. Remember when He raised the young lady that had died from the dead, He had everybody go out. It was just Him and her parents, and He said, young lady, I say unto thee, arise. Many times. Other times it was a bit more public. I think of when He was in the synagogue. One of my favorite miracles is when He was in the synagogue and the man with the withered hand. And they looked at Him to see what He would do. Because it was the Sabbath. Because we all know you shouldn't do good things on the Sabbath. Isn't that what Jesus was saying to them? And He didn't even do anything. All He said was, stretch forth your hand. And it was made whole like the other. And everybody in the synagogue. But this one right here, the feeding of the 5,000, probably most conservative estimates are anywhere from 20 to 25,000 people here. It says 5,000 men. But usually where you find men, you find women and children. Amen? And so it was the most public of all His miracles. It's one of only two miracles which involved the creation of something new. You see, when Jesus raised somebody from the dead, there was already a person there and they were restored to health. When He healed the man with the withered arm, He restored them. When He healed the woman with the crooked back, He restored him. But this is one of only two miracles where He made something new. The first was His very first miracle when He turned the water into wine. And the other here is when He took five loaves and two fishes and created more from that. And by the way, it's very interesting to note that the wine turning into water, representative of His blood, and the breaking of the bread, symbolizing His broken body for us. And in those two miracles, we see the work of the person of Christ. Amazing. By the way, the person of Christ is able to do which with men that which is impossible. Amen? If you look at the scene with me, look at verse number 2, we see it says, "And great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles which He did on them that were diseased." And why was it here that multitudes were following Him? Well, the Scripture tells us, because of miracles. And truly, man in his nature has not changed much since that day. For if some quote-unquote spiritual magician comes along and does miracles, it's amazing the following they could have, Brother Howland. Amen. Whereas someone that'll week in and week out teach and preach the Word of God may not have a large following. A.W. Pink, a good Bible expositor, he's a Calvinist, you have to be careful of that, but he said this, "How anxious they are for physical relief, and yet what little real concern they seem to have for their soul's healing." They simply followed Him because He was working miracles. You know, John the Baptist was a man of God. You know what it says about John the Baptist? And John did no miracle. Not one. But he was still a man of God. Amen. And so here Jesus is doing miracles. And you have to understand, why is Jesus doing miracles? To prove who He is. He's not just doing miracles to do them. He's doing them to prove to everybody that He is the Son of God. Verse number 3, it says, "And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples." Why did He go up into the mountain? What was the purpose of Him going off and going up into the mountain? Well, in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, the cross-reference to this in Mark, He says to the disciples, "Come ye apart and rest for a while," because they had no leisure. Perhaps it was to tend to His weary disciples. Perhaps it was to withdraw from an unbelieving world. Perhaps it was to show His disciples the multitudes. Verse number 4. The Passover would certainly account for a weary and hungry travelers. Look at it. It says, the Passover, the feast of the Jews was nigh. Many folks were on their way to Jerusalem. And so there would be larger crowds than there normally would. Look at verse number 5. It says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company. Mark chapter 6, verse 34 says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Hey, can I ask you a question tonight? A personal question. Do you see the multitudes around us? Do you see those that are scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd? And can we ask this then? What do you see? Do you seek to help them? Amen. Do you see, can I tell you this? Jesus saw hurting people who needed help. I tell you what the disciples saw, and many times what I see, and many times what we see, is we see handfuls of problems. You watch and look at the disciples' reaction throughout the Scriptures. What did they say? Send them away! Hey, may we not say that. Amen? May we not say, send them away. Oh, I think about the precious, precious Word of God and what we can learn from this story. By the way, when you see hurting people, it shows you have a tender heart. When you see handfuls of problems, it shows that we have a hard heart. And I'll say, when I'm pointing one finger back at you, it's three pointing right at me. When I see handfuls of problems, I tell you what I see. I see a hard-hearted preacher. Because you know what? Hurting people, sometimes, as Pastor Donald may mention, they just needed a hand up. They just needed a hand up. I want to give you 4 points today and several sub-points. I want you to notice, if you would, I'll give you the outline and just throw them at you here. The people listed. Secondly, the pint-sized lives. Thirdly, the powerful Lord. And fourth, the practical lessons. Number one, I want you to notice the people listed. The people listed in verses 7 through 9, amen. Notice them with me if you would, please. Look at verse number 7. The first person we're introduced to is a man named Philip. And Philip says in verse number 7, he says, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one may take a little. And you know what happened here was Jesus said, hey, look, let's buy some bread that we can feed all these people. And Philip looked and he said, look, Lord, 200 pence. Now, to us, that we think of the pennies that we hold in our pocket. That was 2 months' salary. 2 months' salary. Now just imagine at what you make and God blesses you with. And just imagine if 2 months' salary, Brother Holy, couldn't feed that crowd. That says it's a pretty good sized crowd. But I want you to see something that we notice in Philip. Small faith equals small solutions. Amen? Small faith equals small solution. And can we say this? Small faith cowers at big problems. A big problem comes into somebody's life and they have small faith, and I'll tell you what they do. They usually just point out the problem and don't offer a single solution. Have been around people like that? I have to confess, as a pastor, it annoys me. It annoys me. When somebody just says, there's a piece of paper on the ground over there. Well, feel free to pick it up. We don't have to hire a janitor to do that, amen. We can all just meet needs, but people come and say, well, you know, we got this big problem, Pastor. Well, that's small faith. That's small faith. But then we see another character here. Not only do we see Philip, but we see Andrew. Look, if you would, at verse number 8. It said, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? So Andrew here has more faith, but still doesn't really have a solution, but has the spiritual sense to bring the available resources to God. He has the spiritual sense to come to Jesus and say, look, I got to be honest with you. I agree with Philip. I don't know how we're going to feed this crowd. But there's a lad here, and he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and we've seen you do the impossible. There's no reason to think you can't do it again. May God give us that spirit, amen. And then we see not only the people listed, we see Philip, we see Andrew, but we see the unnamed lad. And it says there in verse number 9, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And you know, something about the lad, and we'll just mention in passing, but the lad was just willing to give all he had to Jesus and let Him use it. The lad was just willing to give. And by the way, let us not minimize surrender to God and the struggle that always precedes surrender to God. Do you know the devil does not want you to surrender to God? Come on now. The devil doesn't want you to make decisions for God. The devil doesn't want you at the end of this service, if you haven't been reading your Bible, the devil doesn't want you to come to this altar and decide, I am going to start reading my Bible again. The devil doesn't want you to do that. The devil doesn't want you to say, to come and to present yourself and to say, Jesus, you can have me, I'm yours, my talents are yours, my mind is yours, my body's yours, everything I have is yours. The devil doesn't want you to do that. And I can guarantee you that the devil said to that lad, your mama packed that lunch for you, you eat it. Think about it. He gave all. He was concerned for others. And he believed that Jesus could do something more with his lunch than he could by eating it. I want you to notice the people listed. I want you to notice the pint-sized lives. Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Read as follows. Wonderful verses. The Bible says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Isaiah chapter 66 verse 1, let me read it to you. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. We serve a big God. Amen. Our God spoke and it was. Amen. He spake, He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be a firmament. There was a firmament. He created all the animals. He did that all by the word of His power. That's our God, ladies and gentlemen. But you listen to me. According to this blessed book, He is interested in the lives of men and women just like you and me. The title of our message today is, What Are They Among So Many? Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, there are almost 7 billion people. I believe we passed that number now. 7 billion people on planet Earth. Our point is the pint-sized lives. You know, when I consider myself to who God is and how big the universe is, pretty small. Might as well, forgive me, I don't mean to minimize it, might as well be a grain of sand on a beach. That's how small we are in God's eyes. But, He uses people. You know, I think one of the smallest people in our story was that lad who furnished what Jesus multiplied. You say this, well, listen, Pastor, what are my prayers among 7 billion people? They're big. They're big. They're important. Why? Because they get to God, and God moves when His children ask. And since He bids me seek His face, believe His word, and trust His grace, I'll cast on Him my every care. Sweet hour of prayer. What are my efforts among so many people? There's 7 billion people, Pastor. I mean, all I did was paint a backdrop for Vacation Bible School. You listen to me, it's a big deal. You serving God with the talents that God has given you, it's a big deal. And I want to tell you something. Everything we do for God ripples in eternity. Ripples in eternity. What are my prayers among so many? What are my efforts? What is my stand for God among so many? I mean, at work, everybody laughs at me. Everybody makes fun of me. Nobody wants to hear what I have to say about God. What is my stand for God among so many? Oh, it's so important. What is my witness among so many? What is my financial giving among so many? I mean, that $30 or $40 or $50 I put in the plate, does it really matter? Yes, it does. It matters. Why? Because Jesus takes it, breaks it, multiplies it, and keeps multiplying it, and keeps multiplying it, and keeps multiplying it. I was ever reminded this week how much one witness matters. One witness. Thursday and Friday, my wife and my boys, we went up to Central Lake, Michigan to an old Paz tent meeting up there. My pastor was preaching from California, and his brothers, they were up there singing together, and it's always a blessing to be around them. And I looked at them, and I saw their dad. Their dad's been gone for several years now. It'd be a great influence in my life and in so many lives. And then I went back in the story. He had told the story of how he got saved. And there was he worked for the fire department. He was a fireman. He was going to be chief. And he was sitting on the back of a pumper. Just one day, sitting on the back of a pumper. Firemen have a lot of downtime, amen. And he was sitting on the back of a pumper. And a coworker friend of his named Ron Thacker, who had gotten saved and had gotten on fire for God. And may we Christians that are saved get on fire for God, amen. Where we care about our coworkers. And he looked over at his coworker friend and said, he called him Philzy. His name was Phil. He called him Philzy. He said, Philzy, if you died today, where would you go? And he said, it's none of your business. And he said some other choice things to him. And he brushed him off. But Brother Thacker never gave up. He kept after him and kept after him and kept after him. And he didn't get saved. And Brother Thacker went off to Bible college. And then on April 1st, 1970, Phil Tharp walked into the coldest, deadest church you've ever seen in your life. He used to call it the first church of the refrigerator. It was so dead, amen, so cold. And he said, they got up and they read Matthew 28. He's not here, he's risen, as he said. And he said, and God reaped right there. God took that seed that his friend had sown and saved him. And he began to get serious for God. He went off to Bible college. And I want to tell you something. His oldest daughter's a pastor's wife. His oldest boy is Brother Darren Tharp, a pastor in Independence, Missouri. His second oldest boy is my pastor out in Manteca, California. His third oldest boy is Russ Tharp, pastor up in Central Lake. His second youngest daughter is Althea Nordquist, missionary to Brazil. His youngest daughter, Patty, serving the Lord. And I think of the thousands of people that have been reached because of one gospel witness. You go back in your life. Listen, what are they among so many? With Jesus, they're a lot. Amen. Everything we do for God. You see the people listed. We see the pint-sized lives. By the way, Hebrews 6:10, still in the Bible, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which ye do minister toward Him. Then we see the powerful Lord in verses 10 through 13. I want you to notice His demands, first of all. God doesn't bless everybody the same. Oh, there's certain blessings He gives to everybody. It rains on the just and the unjust. Amen. God gives everybody a breath that's from Him. Come on. gives us blood flowing up from our veins. It all comes from Him. But I'm going to tell you here, there's two demands for blessing here. If you look at it, look at verse 10. He said, and Jesus said, make the men to sit down. So there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. When He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down. The first demands that He makes, two things. Want to be blessed? Be obedient to what He says. Amen? Boy, there's a lot of this modern Christianity, this feel-good Christianity that just wants to be blessed. Hey, if you want to be blessed, do what He says. You got children? Hey, I've got children. They are blessed when they're obedient. Hey, when they're disobedient, they don't get blessed. Come on. You got one that's obedient. You tell one to do something. You tell both to do something. And one does it and the other one doesn't. Listen, one gets blessed and the other one doesn't. They get disciplined. Obedience is the first thing. The second demand He makes is involvement. He says to the disciples, make the men to sit down. Imagine the disciples say, well, why do I have to make the men to sit down? I always have to make the men to sit down. Every time this happens, I have to do and make the men sit down. It sounds like modern Christianity. Listen. You want to be blessed, you got to be obedient. Secondly, you got to get involved. God did not save us for us to occupy our 24 or 36 or whatever other inches of pew space. God saved us to serve. Somebody say amen. Man, I need some help preaching this morning. God saved us to serve. He didn't save us just to sit. He saved us to serve. And here he says, my demands of obedience and involvement, they'll produce blessings. You see his demands, you see his duplication in verse number 11. It says, and when Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, and by the way, if you ever want a verse that says it's okay to pray for your food in public, that's it. He gave thanks. He distributed to the disciples. And I love it. It says, and to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. 20,000 people. Brother Horsch, I've got an appetite at times. I'm telling you, I could have just more. I could probably eat those five and another five, and I don't really like fish that much, so I probably wouldn't eat any fish, amen. But I could have had a lot. And I'm sure there were some weary, hungry travelers that said, I've got quite an appetite today. And you know what the Bible says about Jesus' duplication? He just kept breaking. He just kept breaking. Good things the disciples just kept being involved. Because boy, there was a lot to go around that day. They had to rush and move and go to this and go to that. And He kept duplicating it. Incredible. You see the distribution. That was the disciples' job in verse 11. And I want you to notice the drawing in verses 12 and 13. It says, and when they were filled, He said to the disciples, gather up the fragments, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets. Started out with 5 little loaves and 2 fishes, ended up with 12 baskets that they gathered together. Do you remember when the man came to Jesus with his demon-possessed son? And he said, look, I don't want to bother you, but your disciples, they tried to cast out this demon out of my son, and he wouldn't come out. And he throws him in the fire, and he throws him in the water. He tries to drown him. If you can do anything, help us. You know, remember what Jesus said? He said, to him that believeth, all things are possible. You look at 25,000 people, Brother Ken, and 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I'm sorry, that's impossible. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. I want you to notice some practical lessons with me. People listed, pint-sized lies, practical lessons. First of all, start with what you have. Start with what you have. The lad had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He didn't have 35 loaves and 8 fishes. He didn't have a semi coming back with food. He started with what he had. Hey, listen. You may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket with a lid on it. Don't worry about it. See, sometimes we worry so much about what we don't have or what we want, and we forget to start with what we have. You know, the first thing you have is you. Start with you. Surrender yourself. Just say, God, you can have me. I'm yours anyway. Start with what you have. Something else, a second lesson, be willing to give what you have. I think of people that, listen, and we have so many givers in our church. We do. We've not lacked for offerings since I've been your pastor. It's been such a blessing. Why? Is it because people give millions? No. They just give what they have. Amen. You're here and you worked on vacation Bible school. You have a talent for artistry and painting. That's just giving what you have. Amen. You have a way to be able to work with kids and you're gonna get out there this week and you're gonna be flexible. Amen. And you're gonna work with these children and help them. That's just giving what you have. It's just giving what you have. Number three. Nothing surrendered to God is ever a waste. Nothing truly surrendered to God is ever a waste. Can people waste what I give? Certainly, but you didn't do it. You surrendered it to God. And you said, God, this is yours. I've known people say, God, this car is yours. This my home is yours. God, if you want it, if missionaries are coming through and they need a place to stay, they can always stay at my home. Or listen, you could name something you have. Nothing surrendered to God is ever a waste. And let me just say this, especially yourself. Because listen, ladies and gentlemen, though we're like when Andrew said, what are they among so many? We can make an eternal difference in people's lives. God wants to use you to do that. God wants to use me to do that, to make an eternal difference in people's lives. Number four, this is so important. When big problems come, and how many of you could say amen, you know they will come. Remember, you have a big God. Remember, you have a big God. When big problems come, remember, ladies and gentlemen, remember. When the doctor says it's cancer, remember God's bigger than cancer. When the doctor says it's inoperable, remember the great physician is your God. Amen, Brother McKinley? Amen? When God says, or when man says it's absolutely impossible, just give up. God says never give up. I'm able. Amen? When you come to big problems, remember, you have a big God. Number five, blessings are conditional upon obedience. Never forget that, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Just do what I asked you to do, and I'll bless. You see that over and over and over and over in the Gospel of John. Study the miracles of John. Jesus always asked man to do the possible, and then he did the impossible. Always. Lastly, what are they among so many? What are some practical lessons? Start with what you have. Be willing to give what you have. Nothing surrendered to God's waste. When you have big problems, remember you have a big God. Blessings are conditional upon obedience. Last today, little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. You know, some of the people that are going to the front line of heaven are not going to be preachers. They're not going to be evangelists. They're not going to be pastors. They're going to be people that came to church every time the doors were open. People that spent time with God in prayer in little nowheres of the world. Places we don't even know. Podunk, Kentucky. There's places where we've never been, never will be. There's people that are serving God with everything they have there. And they're going to the front line of heaven. Because little is much when God is in. You know, when you pray for our missionaries and God works and saves souls, little is much when God is in it. You know, when you give that little extra to missions, when a missionary comes through and it helps them through a difficult time and they keep going for God, little is much when God is in it. You know, when you go to that brother or sister that's struggling with physical pain and you go up to them and you tell them, I love you, I've been praying for you, and that encouragement keeps them going, little is much when God is in it. Never forget that. God desires and has desired throughout time, according to that book, to use men and women to accomplish His will. And today is no different. This week we've got a crazy week ahead of us, Vacation Bible School. It's insane. Don't let it scare you, amen? Stop by and look, and then if it's too insane, just run screaming out the door. That's what I want to do sometimes, amen? But I'm going to tell you something. Those prayers that you've offered up, those lessons that you're going to teach, those little crafts that you're going to make, one soul gets saved. Little is much when God is in it. Our Father, we love You. Thank You for Your goodness to us. We pray that You would bless as we come to this invitation time. Lord, I don't know what everyone's need is this morning. I pray that You would, God, do Your own office work this morning. Lord, perhaps there are some here that are not saved. I pray they be saved. Perhaps there are some that need to be baptized. I pray they'd submit themselves to believers' baptism. Those that need to join the church, God. But perhaps there are some here this morning that have never surrendered themselves to You. They've never made a surrender and said, God, I am Yours. I'll do whatever You want me to do. God, help us. Oh, God, help us to not be guilty of the sin of keeping back from You. God, it was the sin that killed Ananias and Sapphira. And it is the sin, Lord, that has killed the spirituality of countless, countless of God's people. The sin of keeping back, of not surrendering all. Lord, help us to realize that God doesn't expect us to give what we don't have. But He does expect us to have faith, to trust Him. When the big problems come, to know He's a big God. I pray that You do Your office work in this invitation time. If there are those that need to be saved, I pray they'd be saved this morning before it's everlastingly too late. Those that need to make decisions, even as we mentioned, Lord, that those that need to, Lord, just publicly surrender, maybe publicly, Lord, tell You that they're going to read their Bible or pray. Or maybe they've gotten away from their prayer life or witnessing, Lord. Oh, how we struggle at that. Oh, God, help folks to make decisions that will ripple throughout eternity. Thank You for the young man that made the decision to give his loaves and fishes to the Lord. What are they among so many? I pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The ladies begin to play that hymn of invitation, Little is Much When God is in It. It's in our bulletins this morning. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. You're here this morning and you're 100% sure that you're saved. You've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior this morning. You say, I know I'm saved, Pastor. Here's my hand. Lift it up. Put it up high so I can see it. Hands all over the room. May God bless you. May God bless you. You may put them down. I've trusted Christ. Maybe you're here. And as others raise their hands, you couldn't raise yours. But you'd raise it now and say, Pastor, the truth is, my heart may stop beating before this service ends. And I have no idea where I'll spend eternity. I don't know if I'd go to heaven or hell. I'm not sure, but I'm concerned enough about it to let you pray for me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking around. Would you raise your hands out now and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Here's my hand. Anyone at all? I'm just not sure I'm saved. Please pray for me, Pastor. Anyone at all? All right. Are you surrendered? What are you doing for God? What are you doing for God? Have you given Him what you have? Have you said, I'm yours? Maybe you've got that attitude, well, what's my prayer and what's my effort and what's my stand and what's my witness among so many? Oh, listen, don't think like that. You're a child of God doing the work of God, and there is not a more important work in all your life. Maybe you're just, I think just moms that stay home and raise their children. You listen to me, there is no such thing as just a mom. You do the greatest work that has ever been done, raising children for God. Maybe you feel like, oh, I'm a failure in my family devotions. Listen, dust yourself off, get back up, keep at it. Father, we love you. Bless our invitation time now. I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand. Amen. The song is in your bulletin there. Little is much when God is in it. Amen.